I'm glad you gave me a warning, but I was talking, and I didn't hear you. I saw everybody looking at me, and I knew you'd said something to me. So I had to ask Terrence behind me if you said I was up next. He said yes. He said if you hadn't been talking, you'd have heard. Fairly regularly on Sunday nights, I have folks say to me, well, you need to preach that sermon on Sunday morning. And I know exactly how they feel because I feel the same way, but I have to preach something on Sunday nights. So, but I also want to say, and I really don't think I care if you tell the folks who are not here, that it's generally true that the folks whose lives will truly be affected are here on Sunday night. I don't mean that as an absolute, but that's a general truth. The heart of any congregation are the folks who are here on Sunday nights. And so if you want to look around and see what the heart of this church looks like and who are the folks that are movers and the shakers, the ones who work, the ones who are the ones who are dependable, then you can look around. And that's not an absolute. There are others who are unable for various reasons to be here. So, this lesson is an example of God reprimanding His people. And not everybody will take a reprimand. Notice that in life? And I think about, okay, what's the difference between someone who will take a reprimand and someone who won't? Who will take a reprimand and who won't take one? Well, I think that those who will take a reprimand are those who truly want to please the one who's giving it. You can think about that some, see if that settles down with you as well. Their attitude is, well, if I'm not doing it right, if you'll tell me how to do it, I'll change. Because they want to please the one who's giving the reprimand. And their attitude is not, if you don't like how I'm doing it, then you can either get somebody else or do it yourself. Because we want to please our master, and I'm persuaded that you're the former and not the latter. And so a life principle that you can carry with you from this lesson, if you don't get anything out of the text, is observe how you take a reprimand. And you can also observe how I take one. It'll tell you something about me. And it also tells me something about you, how you take one. And we can learn some insights into each other. Turn to Haggai, if you would. I haven't done a lot of preaching out of the Old Testament. It actually is among my favorite places to preach from. And so I guess I've taken about 6 years here to preach things that I feel really need to be preached. And so maybe in the future, I can pick up a few things that I enjoy from the Old Testament as well. Haggai is somewhere around 500 years or so before Christ. Judah has been taken captive to Babylon prior to this. Its temple has been burned. The city has been plundered and burned. Israel was taken away captive about 135 years earlier, and she never has come back to this day. But Judah will come back, at least those who choose to. After 70 years in captivity that was initiated by the Babylonians and was ended by the Persians. And as you probably know, the Babylonians and the Persians had exactly the opposite M.O.s, the way that they operated. The Babylonians felt like that they needed to deport all of the important people. First of all, the ones that they wanted the most educated, most promising people, they would deport or import from their case to Babylon for their own purposes. And then others, they would scatter out in various places that they had conquered. And we've talked about before how effective that was in keeping down rebellion, because you move people out and then move people from other foreign countries back into their homes, into their places, and you don't speak the same language, you don't have the same God, you don't have the same culture, you're afraid of one another, you've always been enemies, and so it's going to take a long time for you to sort anything out so that there could be any possibility of a rebellion once that's taken place. And it was very effective. But the Persians had, you know, they were being able to build on the animosity that had been created and the hatred and dislike and anger that had been created by the Babylonians. And they're able to come in and be the good guys. And so they come in, and their way of controlling people was to try to please them. And they would come in and say, I know that you were taken away from your homelands years ago, in the case of the Jews, 70 years ago, in the place of some other countries, different lengths of time. And so we're going to give you a ticket home. And if you need some pocket change, we're going to give you some money to help you on your trip and get settled when you get back. And that's the way they operated. And so they were welcomed with open arms as liberators. And so it was under these Persians that the return takes place. And there were three returns. And the first one was in 536 B.C. for the purpose of restoring or rebuilding the temple. Because that was the thing that was the nearest and dearest to the Jews' heart. And all of these years that they had been exiled, they longed for the temple that had been destroyed and that they missed. And so whenever the first group went back, it was, in fact, a large group in 536, was led by Zerubbabel. And can you imagine their excitement as they mounted that group, got that group together to come back home to rebuild the temple? And the story is told in Ezra 1 through 6 of that first return. There were more than 50,000 of them who wanted to return. And so a large group of people returned, and they were given lots and lots of money. There were a number of Jews, lots of Jews who didn't want to return, some of them because of their age. I recognize that voice. And so the ones that couldn't return, they gave money to the ones who were going to return. And as you might imagine, after 70 years, they had become, some of them had become quite wealthy, and so they gave them large amounts of money, as well as the Persian king gave them large amounts of money also. They, in chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, they came back and they reestablished the offerings and the feasts. In chapter 3, verse 18 through, verse 8 through 13, the foundation of the temple was laid. In chapter 4, however, things came to a sudden halt. They had poured the slab and put the frame up, just about like what's outside there, you know, probably not quite that big, and it wasn't metal, I'm pretty sure, but they hadn't really put a frame up, and they hadn't really poured a slab, but they had put the foundation down, and they rejoiced over that and were excited about it, and then the building stopped because of discouragement. And their neighbors began to try to stop them. They saw that they were progressing and that they didn't want them to rebuild again. And so they wrote letters against them. The building was stopped. And that slab laid out there for about 15 years. And they didn't build on it. And as time went on, I mean, picture it. Okay, here we are building a new building. You know, all the excitement of it, and all of a sudden, this next week, something comes up, and the building is completely stopped. And everybody's afraid to move on with it. And that sits out there like that for 15 years. It's just kind of a monument to our inactivity, isn't it? And our inability to build. And so, for 15 years, they lived with it, and they got to the point that they could live with it. And then God sends Haggai. The last three prophets of the Old Testament are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And Haggai will come back, and he'll set the stage for you of when exactly he comes back and under what conditions he comes back. And each of the others will do very similar things. And Haggai, you can read it in about 10 minutes. It doesn't take but just a few minutes to read it, and you can get the message. It's really straightforward and simple. If you know just a little bit of the history that we just talked about. And so Haggai begins in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, who was the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So the high priest's son, who probably by that time was a very influential man, maybe pretty much ran the affairs of state for the country, and the governor, who had been appointed by the Persian king. And so Haggai goes right straight to the top, the two top men in charge in Judah. The temple has been lying there without any work having been done on it. Cyrus had decreed that they were to be given building materials whenever they came back. Those building materials weren't there anymore. They probably, the more influential people may have taken and built their own houses with them. We don't know. We're not told. But now it's just out there. There any materials that they might have had 15 years ago are probably not going to be the kind of materials you'd want to use anyway. But he says God sent Haggai to these two men, and this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Now, can you understand what, I mean, this is characterizing what the people are saying when they look out there and they still see that foundation laid and nothing's been done to it. And they said, well, the time's not right yet. The time's not right yet. The time's not right yet. And every time they had a business meeting about, well, are we going to do anything about that? Well, the time's not right yet. We don't have enough money. We don't have, you know, we don't have the permits. We don't have this. We don't have this. We don't have this. And so they just kept pushing it off and pushing it off. And so God sends Haggai to them and says, I've heard this long enough. It is time for you to build. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourself to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruins? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, build a house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be a little. What you thought, what you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, on the labor of your hands. And so he sends this message to the people. All this time they've been saying, the time's just not right. You know, we don't have the money. We can't get a loan. The interest is too high. You know, on and on and on and on. Whatever, whatever. It's just not the right time. How many of us in our life have come to times in our life where we knew there were things that the Lord wanted us to do, and we said, well, I'm just not quite ready yet. It's just not quite time yet. I'm going to do that. And I know, you know, I've got that on my heart, and that's in my plans, that's on my bucket list, but I'm just not quite ready to do that yet. As soon as I get my kids out of college, as soon as I get this done, as soon as I, you know, get my job under control, as soon as I get my children raised, and I'm going to do this. Really? You think so? We kind of know, don't we, that if we put it off for 15 years, we're probably going to put it off for 15 more years, aren't we? Why is it that it gets harder and harder to do something when we keep telling ourselves it's going to get easier? And when I've got enough money to do this, or I've got my house paid for, or I've got this done, or when I retire, or when I do this, it's going to get easier. And have we not, every time we've gotten to that milestone, have we not found out that it's harder than it was? Or at least it's no easier. And if there's not something to give us the inclination to do that, then we're probably going to spend our whole life maybe saying to the end of our life, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a Christian. I know that I want to be a Christian. I'm going to do that one day. It's just not quite the time yet. And we keep telling ourselves that, and we get to the point that we neglect the things that we know that God wants us to do. Haggai's message is applicable to us. It continues, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua's son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him and because the people feared the Lord. Now, I like that part, don't you? They got the message from God, and they got down to it. They had spent their time getting themselves fixed up like they wanted to, and that was going to continue to be pushed on until something brought them to a halt in their lives. And that same thing has to happen to us. There has to be something that happens in our life. Now, I'm not a prophet from God, all right? I'm not Haggai, I'm not Zechariah, I'm not Malachi. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. And so I can't say why things are happening around us like they are happening. I can't say with positive certainty as if the Lord spoke to me and told me this. But I think there are some signs that we as spiritual people should be able to read, that there are things happening in our country that have happened on our watch that I'm not very proud of. And I'm not real happy about handing some of the things that I'm handing to my children and my grandchildren. And I don't mean that everything is bleak. I don't ride that horse. I don't think I can be accused fairly of riding that horse too much. But I think it's also obvious that in the last few years, we have made some backward steps in our spirituality in this country. And there are lots of folks who defend it, obviously, or it wouldn't be happening. But it's a matter of concern. It's a matter of concern for me, not primarily even for myself, because I've lived the better part of my life. But I think about my grandchildren and what they're going to face. I think about these young people here. And I think about the world that I got handed, and I think about the world that I'm handing down. And I'm not too pleased with myself. And I'm not too pleased with my generation. And so as I look at this message that God sent through Haggai, this was a physical thing. It's not so important about that building out there. In fact, I had to laugh on the way home, and I told Janice, I said, you know, I don't think I've ever been anywhere that so remotely does not push quarterly the money that we are to be giving, that it wasn't even mentioned in the first service that next Sunday is our quarterly giving for the building. And I have to appreciate that. Now, maybe we probably should have made that announcement. In case you don't know it, then next Sunday is our quarterly giving for the building. So keep that in mind. But that's just not something that we put on the forefront as something that we've just pushed and pushed and pushed on you as a congregation. And there's a part of that that's really refreshing. I have to tell you that. Because I don't know that I've ever been anywhere or heard of anywhere that when they ever had a project like this going on out there that you didn't hear about money all the time. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. And I'm also grateful for the fact that people respond, maybe because of that somewhat. But we're not building. It's not. We are building a physical building, but that's not what I'm talking about. You know that I'm talking about more the spirituality. This congregation, in some ways, And I don't know how you see it, but it's kind of an oasis in the middle of the desert. And in a number of ways. And I know, I'm confident that Satan has his sights and has had his sights on us. And we pray, and I pray consistently, that the Lord keep the evil one away from us. Because that's the only way that he's going to be kept away from us. And I'm really, really thankful that the Lord has done that to the extent that he has. And I pray that he will continue to do that, and I hope that you're praying for that same thing. But this congregation has a reputation, and it is basically a good reputation, as far as I'm aware. In fact, it's a pretty outstanding reputation. And I hope that you recognize that, and I will say, as I started this whole thing out, this group of people that's assembled right here tonight is a large degree, to a large degree, is responsible for that reputation, what it is now and what it will continue to be. And it will only continue to be known as a congregation that loves the Lord and loves God's Word and preaches and teaches it only as long as you insist on that happening. And so I hope that you take that as a personal responsibility. And if there are things that I teach or anybody else teaches that are not in accord with God's Word, I hope that you will, I will say, I hope it's lovingly, but I hope that you'll point that out. And I hope that you'll insist on things being done God's way, and we not go along with the culture and what the culture is demanding of us. Is it time for those of us who dwell in our sealed, paneled houses to let the Lord's house lie in ruins? Are there things that you can be doing to enhance the Lord's work here? And I'm not just talking about external evangelism. We're really pretty good about that foreign evangelism. We've become better in the last few years. And we're pretty remarkable in that area in a number of ways. Not that we can't improve, and we certainly do need to improve in our local evangelism, but we also, there's a place for us within the body to function. And if you look at the epistles and you see what it was that God was sending his inspired men to address these Christians about. You know, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but it wasn't so much about trying to push everybody out to go out and convert people as much as it was to work within the body. And I think there are lots of folks that feel very ill-equipped to be able to go out and teach somebody, and I hope that you'll work on that. But every single one of us has talents that can be used within the body. And we need to be using them for whatever purpose. And if you're not using your talents, then you can't be happy. And so I want you to be happy. I want you to utilize the talents that God has given you and find a place where you really feel good about serving in some capacity. And, you know, you look at the Lord saying, consider your ways. Don't you understand why things are happening around you? How long do I have to keep causing things to happen around you to demonstrate to you that I want you to get about my business? And when we are about the Lord's business, then we're able to handle the things that happen in the world. We're able to keep a proper perspective on the things that happen in the world. And so this story had a really good ending. And it said, whenever Haggai came to him, it says, because the Lord had sent him, because they knew that this was the truth from what God would have them do, and because they feared the Lord, they got busy doing what Haggai said. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. You notice that it says that after it says that they've made up their mind that they were going to obey what the Lord said. He said, I want you to know something. I'm with you. That sounds to me a lot like what Jesus told his disciples when he gave them a mission. You remember it? as you're going into all the world, teach the gospel to every creature. And he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And then you remember what he said? And that, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. So if you want to have the confidence that God is with you, that he's right here, that he is a part of what you are doing, and how you're using your talents to serve his people, then if there is something in your life that you've been putting off, if there are talents that God's given you that you could utilize, it can be, I suppose that the number of things that could be done are truthfully without limit. I mean, people who could paint, people who could draw pictures, or people who could go in and sit in a children's class, people who can teach, and just on and on and on and on. And you may not be the most, you may not consider yourself to be the most efficient, but I can promise you that we have teachers who would be thrilled to death if you would come up to them and say, do you need somebody just to come and sit in your class with you and kind of help, you know, corral things a little bit? You'd make a friend for life. For every teacher would like to have at least one or two people like that. And there are some classes that we have 15-plus young children in that need two or three in it. And so there is a place for your talent. And the Lord, is it not undeniable that we know that the Lord wants us to use our talents? And so what does it take? What's going to have to happen? Is God going to have to send a prophet to you? Is God going to have to put a hole in your purse? Is God going to have to cause your crops to fail? What's going to have to happen before we come to ourself and say, where can I serve? How can I use my talent? Is it not undeniable that the Lord has blessed us beyond measure? God's blessed us, hasn't he? And God wants us. And he certainly doesn't want to chastise us. I don't think any loving father enjoys that. But there's a time. And if that is the case in your life, that you need a loving father to come to you and say, what are you doing? Why do you think these things are happening? Can't you see that I want you to use what I have given you to serve my people in this world? If there's a thought, if there's something in your life that's been keeping you from being and doing what you know that God wants you to, why not make it easy on yourself? And change your heart and change your mind and say, I know, okay, today's the day. I'm going to get started. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow's not soon enough. It has to be today while we stand and sing.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall the praise begin? Taking away my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, the rolling sea. Wonderful grace of sufficient for me, for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious